Would you take your Bibles today and turn with me to the book of Titus? The book of Titus, the third chapter. We've been in a study of the book of Titus, going through this third of the pastoral epistles. And as we have noted it, we come to the third chapter. I'm reading today Titus 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. Titus 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. Let me begin at verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the Word of God. It is holy, inerrant, and inspired. It is written by God, written for us, that we might know what to believe, that we might know how to live, and on its pages we might meet the living Christ. May we pray together. In these moments, O Lord, open Your Word to us, and open us to Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You hear increasingly in our world the terminology of mental illness. Someone says, "You are a hopeless mess. You are sick. There is no hope for you. You need therapy." These and other similar terms are used every day as verdicts by those who are cultural priests of calling for some sense of order in a broken down society. I heard in the course of this week of a man who had gone into a business place and he was asking for somebody to help him. His child had been charged with committing suicide, and he was arguing that this child had not committed suicide, that he had been given wrong medications and as a result died of the effects of those medications. After appealing and after pleading with somebody to help him and to listen, nobody would pay attention to him. He then took his life. And the response of the media was, "Idiot! He was sick! He deserved to die." Well, how do you respond in those things? That there's no hope? That a person is a waste? You and I are sitting, or I'm standing, you're sitting today. And the reality is that I have no way of knowing what's really going on inside your mind. You may be here today, and you may be engaged in the very things that Paul has written to Titus about in the area of Crete. Remember that Crete was a place that had been written off. We saw that when we look back in chapter 2. Go back with me to chapter 1 of Titus. He says, verse 12, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.'" And he says, "This witness is true." But most people had written off the Cretans and said, "There's no hope for them. Why those, what, these people are a waste. Give no time to them." But you see, the reality is that we in the city of London can appear very much like we have it together. We can look like we've got it all fitted together and we're doing well. But yet on the inside, there may be things going on that nobody else knows about except you and God. Go back with me to verse 3. In verse 3, those words that I just read, he said, "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish." Now, what does that mean? Foolish means that we were inconsiderate. That we took our, we really didn't care about others. It was all about, like the Miss Piggy cartoon, all about moi. Everything for me. Or, then he goes on and he uses the next word there, disobedient. A disobedient person is somebody who will not be persuaded. They are non-compliant. They're determined they're going to do their thing, and you're going to do it their way or hit the highway. And then he uses the word deceived. And that's a person who is led astray. They take the bait, and they're deceived. They're not able to perceive what happened. Certainly thought in terms of the paper Friday of describing of the senior citizens who had been robbed of their pension money because somebody had called them posing as a bank agent and got them to give their bank details, and then those people swindled and robbed them of their money. Well, that's the kind of thing that Paul's writing about here, and he says, sometimes even the best of us are deceived. But then those who are carrying out the deception, he places the responsibility there. And then he says, serving divers lusts and pleasures. When he uses the term divers, it's not diving into a pond or into a lake. It's the idea of a variety of things, a whole array of things that we covet and we crave, we desire and we lust after things, particularly morally, that are out of bounds. And then he uses the term pleasures, and again he's honing in on the issue of the sensual pleasures that are out of bounds, things that we ought not to do. And then he says about the matter of living in malice. Here's the matter of having a desire that is evil actions and intents in which it's constantly looking for the way to keep stirring that up and having that in turmoil. He said, we live in that. Or in envy, jealousy, spite, looking for a way that I'm going to get back at that other person or I'm going to get what that other person has. And then hating others and being hated. Now you see, the truth is, we sit here today and you know, you look pretty decent. As somebody said, and especially after a work day like yesterday, we clean up pretty good. All right. But on the inside, what's going on? Well, Paul addresses that matter and he says, that's what we were, but that's not what we ought to be. So when I take note in terms of the passage today, I note that he says that God calls for us to change. And that change is a process. So I'm asking you to note with me three things as we look at this matter of the dynamics of biblical change in our time remaining today. Number one, first is a change in our relationship to God. A change in our relationship to God. Look at verse 5. Verse 4, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He saved us. Today, we represent numerous nations here. We represent numerous backgrounds. But we're really divided into two categories of people today. There are those who are here who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. Those who have come and you have been born again. You know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have a new life because of Christ. And there are others who are here, who have never embraced Christ as their Savior, and they are outside of Christ. I hope that's no one here. But the reality is that in a gathering of this size, there's apt to be someone here. And so it really comes down that we're really in two groups. Those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. Now our desire is that all would be in Christ. We notice that he says, he saved us. If you indeed have come to Christ, if you are born again, then he uses the next phrase, he washed us. Now, what does that mean? Well, he washed us. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. Sorry, it should be 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He says you are washed. He says that you're made clean. These things you were, but now you have been washed of them. Now someone asked the question of my teacher, Bruce Winter, once of saying, is God homophobic? And Bruce Winter wisely answered, God is not homophobic, God is sinophobic, as somebody said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's not just one sin that is identified that excludes a person from the kingdom of God. He lists 9 areas of sin. And he says all of those are disqualifiers. But the emphasis is not on what the sin is. The emphasis is on what the forgiveness is. And he says, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been justified, and you're sanctified in Christ. Oh, that's the delightful thing. That's the same thing he's referring to back here in Titus chapter 3. He says, he's washed us. Now, baptism does not confer the forgiveness of sin. Baptism is water being applied for a testimony of what has happened on the inside. It's a declaration of saying, I accept Jesus as my substitute. I accept that he died in my place for my sin, that he was buried, and that he died as my substitute and rose again, and my righteousness hangs upon the finished work of Christ. Therein, I stand and declare in baptism. That's why the water is applied. Of this whole matter of the washing, it's a very solemn event and a very beautiful event. But it's a time of the testimony, the inward reality. It's a time where a person comes, and so it's not a matter where he's immediately here talking about the issue of baptism, of saying, but he washed us by the washing of regeneration, and saying, well, that took place at baptism. No, baptism doesn't wash away the sin. Baptism only expresses the reality that is to have taken place inside first. So this is where historically in the Protestant church, in the Reformation churches, we differ tremendously from those who embrace the idea, you come and you have the water applied and it washes away the original sin, and then the rest of your life you have a few drippets of grace that's put into you, and then that's to work out through your life. You come to the end and your life is put on the great scale to weigh out the good deeds over the bad deeds and see where you will go. No, the just shall live by faith. That baptism doesn't wash away sin. It is a declaration of the relationship that we have because of the finished work of Christ already. But then he uses the word regeneration. The washing of regeneration. This is to bring life from death. Now, oftentimes we think of that in terms of a tree and looking at a tree at springtime, and all the leaves have been off, and suddenly this tree bursts to life again, and we see all that growth taking place. That's not the idea here. The idea of regeneration is to bring life out of something that is absolutely dead. Now, back in the United States, I have a walking stick that I use. Used from time to time. I used to have a real difficulty with walking. When I went back from Singapore in 1990, I remember walking with this walking stick and thinking I would never be able to walk again without having to walk with a walking stick. But praise the Lord, I walk without it now. But that walking stick I cut in 1978. And I assure you that that walking stick has not sprouted anything. But the idea here in the text of regeneration is, if suddenly that walking stick that has been cut down for almost 40 years would suddenly burst forth with leaves, then you would have what's talked about in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 of regeneration. To bring life out of something that is absolutely dead. Now, you think back in the Old Testament of the situation of Aaron with his rod, Numbers chapter 17. And remember, there was the matter of the question of authority and who the right person was to be in charge. And I will not take the time to turn there today, but it's back in Numbers chapter 17 in the Old Testament. But it tells that Aaron's rod, the following morning, it was a rod. It was a walking stick kind of thing. Okay, but it had not only burst forth with life; it had shot out branches and had bloom and almonds hanging on it. Now, the impossibility of life coming out of that is what he's talking about here. That in your spiritual condition and in my spiritual condition, apart from the intervention of God, we are as dead as that walking stick. But you see, what God does, He reaches into your heart, He reaches into my heart, and it gives us new life through Jesus Christ, so that that which was powerless, that which had no ability to produce life, is given life. That's regeneration. And so he says, it is that which bursts forth with new life. So number one, the change in our relationship to God. Number two, the change in our direction of life. The change in our direction of life. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The agent of change is the Holy Spirit. Abundantly given to us, as we noted last week, abundantly given, there's no limit of measure of the Holy Spirit. Your salvation and subsequent growth is overseen not by you, but by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask Sebastian to please come up here. Please, would you, sir? Come on up here. Okay. Come on. Come on. Come on. All the way up. Yeah. Come on. Come on. Come on. I'll move the basket here. You come on up. I want to show you something. Okay? Now, Sebastian, I want you to take hold of my hand. Okay? Squeeze it as hard as you can. All right? Squeeze it as hard as you can. Now take your hand away. Was that hard to do? Okay? Go ahead, squeeze it again. Try it again. Now, take your hand away. It's
Stay with me. If salvation is a matter of you taking a hold of God and you hanging on, at any point, you can take your hand away. But now let's try again. Now take your hand away. Go ahead, pull it away. All right. If salvation is God taking a hold of you, it's a matter where He oversees your life and your growth, and He won't let you go.
You see, it's the whole Trinity that's involved. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit oversee the matter of your salvation. The Father initiated the plan of salvation. The Son accomplished it. And the Holy Spirit applies it to your life and to mine. The process of change, the renewal, that change that inevitably will come, is a process that is overseen by the Holy Spirit. So that we become less and less like we used to be, and more like Jesus Christ. Now, go back with me to the passage that we saw last week briefly, and I said we would have to come back to it. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, and this time it is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, notice the way that the language is read there, and I'll just underscore that the original language, the Greek behind there, gives more of the sense of saying, old things are passing away, and new things are becoming. New things are coming to replace those. Now, think also of the trees outside growing. You have old leaves hanging on from last year. Eventually, they're pushed off by new leaves that grow and sprout out. That's exactly what he's describing there. Old patterns of our life before Christ, when Christ comes in, when we, this salvation that is ours through the work of the Father who initiated the plan of salvation, through the accomplishment by the Son, and then the application of that work by the Holy Spirit, there will be a change in your life so that you cease to be like you've always been, and you will become more and more in the pattern where a person will look at you and say, you know what? You look like one of God's kids. You remind me of Jesus. That's what he's describing. The process of change. But you see, that change doesn't come about through a legalistic situation of simply ticking off. I do, I don't do, do, I don't do. No. Yes, there are objective measurements. But it really comes down to being able to say, am I more like Jesus Christ than I used to be? In Romans chapter 5, we find what I call the lifelong school of learning. Romans chapter 5, would you turn back with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. I'll begin at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, it keeps coming back to this matter of the love of God, the work of the Holy Ghost, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So here you are. You have some pattern in your life that you have really had as an ingrained pattern. This is the way you've done it. Yes, you know it's wrong. Yes, you know it doesn't please the Lord. And the Lord brings you into a situation, and He gives you the opportunity to have victory in that. And you come to that test, you come to that situation, and you mess up. Oh, He doesn't say, you're out of here, forget you, you're done. Remember, He hangs on to you. But in His love, He'll bring you back around to that same situation again. And say, now, are you going to trust me? Are you going to grow through this? Or are you going to go the old way again? And again, He'll bring, but then when you pass and you have victory in that area, you're not done, dear one. It's not a matter of, whoo, now I just coast into the kingdom. It's a matter where the reality is that there are going to be other areas that He's going to have to work in your heart and in your life. And that doesn't end when you have snow on the top. Or no on the top, okay? You may have lost all your hair, but the point is, it doesn't end until we're finally with the Lord. Last year, I was in Singapore, I was in Malaysia at the time, and speaking at a conference. And we made mention of a friend of mine that, to my knowledge, was the most godly man I'd ever met. He died at age 97. And I had the privilege of seeing him when he was just in his 80s, just a kid. He was in his 80s, and he was talking to a man at that time who was 96. And I was sitting behind him because I was chauffeur for the man who had been preaching that day. And I listened to these two guys talk, and they talked about the matter of what goes on in heaven. And about the Father and the Son working these things. They hadn't seen each other in 50 years. And here they were. They weren't talking about kids. They weren't talking about love and marriage. And so they were talking about God. And about the Trinity and how the Trinity works. It was an incredible moment. Just, I felt like I was just out over the edge of heaven listening in. But this man, when he was in his 90s, was teaching a class at Biblical Seminary. And Reverend Colin Wong was sitting in the class when this man said, do you know, he's been a minister and most godly man, and I mean still to the end I would say he was perhaps the most godly man I've ever met. But Reverend Wong shared in Indonesia last year, he said, do you know what this minister said his struggle was even in his 90s? Because he told me, he said, Carl, he said, I go back, he said, when I go up and I'm in these meetings, he says, then I go back to my flat, and he says, I get on my face and I repent of my sin and I cry out to God. And what I didn't know until last summer was, he said that he had issues of immoral thoughts that went through his mind that he still battled. Here's a guy in his 90s. So what I'm saying to you, dear one, don't think for a moment, I don't have any, we are all vulnerable to temptation. We're all vulnerable to the areas of sin. And so it is a lifelong school of learning where tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. Tribulation works patience, patience, experience, and experience hope. And those tribulations take on different forms and different avenues. But God brings those into our lives in His love to conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's the process that He calls us to. So, number one, the change in our relationship to God. Number two, the change in our direction of life. The measurement of that change is by us looking to Jesus and not looking to each other. You may look at one another and say, well, I'm never like him or I'm never like her. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 of saying, those who compare themselves among themselves to themselves are not wise. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. The standard that you and I need to measure ourselves by is by Jesus. By Jesus. By looking to him, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12 says. That brings me to my third and final point, and that is the change in our motivation for life. Look at verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are heirs of the kingdom. That doesn't make us cocky, and that doesn't make us say, well, you know, I'm one of God's kids, so I deserve to have whatever it is. No, no, no. Remember, Jesus, our Savior, is the one who said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And yet he says we are heirs of the kingdom. We have a purpose for life today because we have a confidence of our home for eternity. So Jesus said, no one who leaves husband, wife, children, family, home, all these things for the sake of the kingdom. He said, you won't be abandoned. He says, you'll have in this life and in the age to come eternal life. That's rewards that you cannot measure. Every day, every experience, every relationship should be lived to the glory of God. In my own heart and my own experience, living here in Queen's Park, there is a man who positions himself outside the train station. And of course, I marvel at how these folks are able to afford to have dogs, but they ask for change and so on when you're getting off the train and coming out the train station. And the one night there was a man there who was just turning the air blue. I mean, he was cursing and cursing, and I mean, he was all sorts of bombs all over the place and so on. And I'm getting my tickets from the ticket machine for my next trip to Cambridge and so on, and I'm listening to this, and I walked out, and I called him down. I gave him some money, but I called him down, and I rebuked him for what he had been saying. And then he told me that he was an atheist, and he had every right to say what he wanted to say. And there was one of the underground people who was standing out there having a cigarette, and I thought, as I walked on by, I thought, you know, was my testimony right? Yes, this man was wrong in what he was saying, but was my testimony right in the way that I called him down? And so I went back, and the Lord gave me another time to see the man, and I went over to him, and I said, now, I gave you a hard time. I challenged you. And I said, well, I appreciate that your mouth has changed in terms of what you're saying. I gave him some more money the next time. And I invited him to come to church. And I pray that the day will come that he will come through those doors and come into worship, that he will come to the Lord. But you see, the reality is that every one of us, but by the grace of God, we would be sitting there with our hand out and with our, if we had a dog, so on, and begging for money to survive. But by the grace of God. And so my plea with you is that every day, every relationship, be that in the underground or dealing with the beggars along the street, or you're dealing with bankers, or you're dealing with any business entity, the point is, are you doing so to the glory of God and to demonstrate that you're more conformed today to the image of Christ? Some years ago, Robert Newman was professor of New Testament, and he was describing the danger and difficulty of pornography. And he said it would be like, he said, here is pornography, that it comes out and it's dangled in front of people, And of course, that was before internet that he was making this speech, giving this as an illustration. But he was saying pornography is presented to people, and it induces covetousness to draw a person in, but it never provides fulfillment or satisfaction or any sense of relationship. It's all virtual. It's out there. He said it would be like if someday they made a television show where they had all sorts of food out. And they had a food show where they actually demonstrated how to make all these things. And you had all these succulent things, but you couldn't eat it. You could look at the pictures, but you couldn't eat it. Well, I was struck as I was listening to some folks talking this past week about memorizing food shows and so on, and looking at all these recipes and so forth, and you realize, well, yeah, it tantalizes, and it's there in front of you, but you can't eat it. But see, I'm not inviting you to simply look at a show. I'm inviting you to a relationship with the very God of the universe, the God who knit you together in your mother's womb, who calls you into a relationship with Himself through the merit of His Son, Jesus Christ, and through the work of the Holy Spirit changing you to be more and more like Jesus. That's not looking at a show or looking at something virtual. It's something that you personally can have through Jesus Christ. Are you in Him or outside of Him? If you're in Him, can you say, to the glory of God, I honestly believe that I am more like Jesus Christ today than I was yesterday, 1 week ago, 1 month ago, 1 year ago? And if in any of those points you say no, the Bible describes that condition as having backslidden. And I would plead with you, repent of any area of rebellion and be renewed to a right relationship with the Lord. Let us pray together. Oh, our God, we rejoice in the salvation that is ours and in your patience with us to change us, to be more conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus, your dear Son. And I pray that these truths that we've sought to draw out from your text, your holy inerrant word today, will so impact our lives that we will not leave here the same as we walked in, and that our lives in this coming week will be more and more conformed to the image of your dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.